When someone has renounced their spiritual convictions and walked away from the Christian faith, how do we respond with compassion? Should we give them space or should we hunt them down? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes how to handle those painful situations when a friend or loved one becomes a prodigal. His application comes from the book of James. Maybe a son, a daughter, or grandchild has decided to go their own way, completely ignoring their spiritual heritage. Let's consult James chapter 5 for wisdom. Chuck titled today's message, How to Handle Straying Saints.
James has pinpointed one issue after another in these five chapters, and we come to the end of the book and find still another message that is of crucial importance for the child of God. Before we look at these last two verses in the book, however, I'd like for you to stop off with me at the 11th and 12th verses of chapter 4. And once you find James 4:11, will you also locate Matthew chapter 7? I want to compare the words of James with the words and teachings of Jesus, and then I want to show you how they fit together, though they may seem to be something of a contradiction. James chapter 4, verse 11, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. James writes, Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your brother? In verses 11 and 12, we have a clear case of slander, and James repudiates such an action. Now, in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus underscores that point. He says, Do not judge, chapter 7, verse 1, Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The question comes, but shouldn't a person be concerned about his brother in Christ? When is dealing with a person that is wandering from the Lord judging, and when is it restoring? That's the question. The climax of the passage is that once you take care of your own eye, you will be able to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. In other words, there is a place for taking specks out of our brother's eye. It is important to God that we be so concerned about fellow believers that we notice and help remove the specks that are in their eyes. Now, I think that gives sufficient preparation from James chapter 5 in the last two verses, 19 and 20 of this great book. It's with almost a measure of nostalgia that we come to the end of any study because it's been such a rich time. In the last two verses of James 5, James writes, My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, there's the speck in the eye, and one turns him back, that's getting the speck out of the eye. Let him know that he who turns a sinning one or a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let me ask four questions before you this evening as we deal with verse 19. First of all, to whom is it addressed? There are those that would teach that it is addressed to the lost man, and it has to do with saving souls from eternal damnation. But that is not true. Verse 19 tells you that it's written to the brethren. It's written to Christians. It's written about those that are among you. Notice in verse 19, my brethren, if any, among you. So we have the body of the saints. It is addressed to the Christian, and it has to do with those in the Christian life, in the Christian family, in what is commonly called the Christian community. The second question, what has occurred that would cause James to write this 19th verse? Well, someone has strayed from the truth. Interesting word translated strayed. It's the word from which we get our term planet, as the heavenly planets move in their orbit and seem to wander in that trackless path across the sky. It's the idea of someone leaving something that they once knew in an intimate way. He has departed from the truth he once embraced. Now the third question, what has he left? James says he has left the truth. That could cover a whole lot. It certainly would be the truth of the Scriptures. He has strayed from the truth, the specific truth known as the body of truth revealed in the Scriptures. He has willfully walked away from the truth. It is suggested here that it is not a passive thing, it is an active thing. He has consciously made a decision and left. Well, what should be done? That's the fourth question. The verse says, one turns him back. Here's the delicate part. Here is the very sensitive part of the passage. The word turns him back. These words come from one word that has to do with turning around. It could be rendered convert, but that would give the idea that a person is being saved. But it is the idea of going in one direction and then turning an individual around so that he's going in the other direction. He was once straying from the truth, and someone steps in and loves and cares enough to work with him so that he turns and is going back with the truth. Before going any further, I want to turn your attention to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6. I want to emphasize now the proper attitude that is involved. I want to show you that there must be a wedding between action and attitude. It is erroneous, it is fallacious to think that a person can walk up, rebuke a person who is walking away from the truth, and think that that rebuke is his God-given duty, and leave the person alone, walk away, and expect that individual to turn around. There's something much more than that. In fact, the Lord Jesus did not deal with men like that. Nor are we. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let me pinpoint from verse 1 three specific attitudes that must be a part of the action of helping a person go back to the truth he has left. First, if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, qualification number one, ingredient number one, you must be filled with the Spirit. You must be walking in dependence upon the Spirit of God. This is not a fleshly thing. For one believer to do surgery on another believer means that that first believer that does the surgery needs to be qualified. He needs to have his heart so molded and warm and in touch with God that his voice is actually the mouthpiece of God. That's an extremely sensitive matter. I didn't take my son to a neighbor, nor did I go and look for someone that was available on a street corner to work on the cornea of his eye. I looked carefully and I probed until I found someone who was qualified to do that delicate task of removing that from the eye. Galatians 6 says that those who are spiritual are the ones that first are qualified. Those that have those sins in their lives confessed and they're walking sensitively with God. Now, second, there must be the attitude of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What a heartwarming term that is. There is no place here for fools to rush in. This is not to be done in haste, nor is this to be done with an angry and impatient spirit. I want to add a word here. I found in my years in the ministry that a person who best qualifies for the task of restoration is a gentle person. Because I found that perhaps the most sensitive individuals in the world are the carnal Christians. Isn't that interesting? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Says Proverbs 18:19. When working with one who has been offended, you're working with someone who is extremely sensitive. You can't barge in and slap him across the face and expect him to respond graciously and to come back to God in humility. It takes a gentle spirit. It takes time. Often it takes months of loving and caring. And then it says, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. The third qualification is, of course, an attitude of humility. Humility. You don't go with your thumbs under your suspenders thinking, I'm God's gift to you to straighten out your life. You go with that sense, by the grace of God, I would be in your shoes. And you go with the reminder that there have been times in your own life when you wandered. I'm deeply concerned, frankly, when we take upon ourselves the ministry of specks in others' eyes, and I think it is a significant ministry, that we take it upon ourselves at times with the feeling of delight, or this is going to be fun, or a pleasure. Frankly, I have found that when individuals work successfully with other individuals, they're very reluctant to say much or do much. They're very hesitant to move in. It isn't something that you love to do. The ministry of delivering others and helping others find deliverance is not something that an individual seeks and delights in. We are called to it, placed in that position, and there we do the job. Now back to James 5, and we'll wrap it up. 5:19, we have a person that turns another one back. My, how that is needed. Walking in the Spirit, with an attitude of gentleness and an attitude of humility, this person, by the grace of God, is used to turn him back. By the way, before we look at verse 20, Galatians used the word restore such a one. It's a word that suggests the idea of adding something that is missing. It's used for mending torn nets, setting a broken bone, outfitting a fleet of ships, supplying a hungry army with food and ammunition. It's the idea of giving something that is missing but is crucial for there to be success and meaning. Now, that's all involved in turning a person back. Now, what happens when you have done this? What are the results? Verse 20. Let him know, and I take the him to refer to the one that turns the other back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, the word means sinning one, it's the believer who has been in sin, from the error of his way, will first save his soul from death, and second, he will cover a multitude of sins. First result, he will save the soul from death. It could mean, perhaps, that if that individual were to have stayed in carnality, he would have died under divine discipline. And this individual that comes to his rescue, as it were, and delivers him from that carnal state, brings him back so that death doesn't happen. I would lean rather to a broader meaning of death, in the sense that death is the punishment pronounced by God upon sin. The death-like condition in which he is living, or the words of Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. You will deliver him from that hard, death-like existence. And it's used that way at times in the New Testament. And secondly, you will cover a multitude of sins. It means the idea of covering over the multitude of sins that have been in existence. They are forgiven by confession, and covers over those that would have been committed had he not turned. Covers them completely. Now, there are occasions when we get involved, and I would say to you that the motivating factor must be love. 1 John 4:18 tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. If you're looking for something to prompt you as to whether you should speak or bring a word of encouragement or relief or help or deliverance to another, be sure that the prompting comes from a heart of love. You love that person so much you can't keep quiet. One of the things that prompts discipline in the home, especially when our children are small and are to be under the smarting rod of the parent, that which prompts the rod is love. I love him too much to let him get away with that. I love her too much to overlook the wrong, the disobedience. Love won't turn the other way and say, well, let it go on. Love prompts involvement. So what can we say? Let's summarize it. First of all, let's understand that there are occasions when we are to be involved in removing specks from others' eyes, helping others who have strayed. The entire process must be under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be a fleshly ego trip. It cannot be something prompted by pride, but rather by humility, bathed in gentleness. Third, the motive or the attitude is as important as the action, as we saw from Galatians chapter 6. And when we are prompted by the Lord, we should not feel out of place. As is said here, you are to be reminded that you're saving that person from death and you're covering those sins. One of the less attractive phases of the ministry, and all the men on our pastoral staff are involved in it, and some of those in leadership in our boards. One of the least attractive parts of the ministry is ministering to those that stray. It is not a rewarding ministry. It is not a popular ministry. It is often not received well. Frequently, it leads to misunderstanding when the heart is not prepared by God to change. And we have dealt at times with individuals that have heard the words of concern, and though they were said with that attitude, we've explained this evening, they were not received that way. And the result was an intensely difficult problem for an extended period of time. Maybe one in your home is in this condition right now. It may be your child who is now an adult and has left the things of God. It may be that God would use another person more effectively than you as the parent. Perhaps God would give you wisdom in knowing who to ask to involve in himself in that ministry. I was asked just this morning in confidence if I would help review a letter that a dear couple in our church plans to write to their child, who is right now wandering from the truth, and they want to be involved in restoring this one back to the truth. Maybe a letter is what is involved. Maybe it would involve a trip and a visit this summer. Perhaps it would be a time of investment and discipleship for a period of time with one that was once a roommate or a close friend or a fellow classmate. Whatever it may be, remember that God says you're to be reminded that you're saving a soul from death and you're hiding a multitude of sins. I think it's fitting that James ends this way, frankly. His entire book has been spent on exhortation. If anybody lives up to his word, James has done it. He has involved himself in the most intimate areas of one's life, and he has done it with that spirit that only God could have directed. And I think James is right in coming to the end of it with a serious note. In fact, he closes the entire book with one word: sins. He says, look, let's take care of these matters, these anchors. I've come to your rescue with these five chapters, and I have invested my time in giving my thoughts to you in these areas. Oh, don't stop. May that process never end. But may it be prompted by love, and may it be bathed in gentleness. He said, in effect, do as I have done to you. That's what Jesus did. One of the most moving passages in all the book talks about, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were carrying on acts of sin, he came to our rescue. And you know so well, you that have been in the family of God for a period of time, that when you wander, the Lord doesn't say, well, nobody's perfect. Maybe someday he'll come back. The Scots say he sets the hounds of heaven after you. He comes after you. And perhaps using the words of a friend or the letter of a loved one or a mother or a father, perhaps a close associate, maybe a pastor, you are brought back in line because the Spirit of God isn't pleased. He is grieved when there is friction. That's what the table of the Lord is all about. It is a reminder that he has restored us. David says that in the 23rd Psalm. It's the duty of the shepherd to restore the soul of the sheep. May we bow together. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. These moments are reserved for you. If you've wandered from the things of God and you know the Lord is touching your life and saying, look, you've wandered long enough, and tonight is for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we close our study of this wonderfully practical letter penned by your servant James, we are filled with gratitude for all that we have learned from what he has written. Each one of us has experienced failure and the painful consequences of straying far from you and your gracious care. Each time we are found broken, depressed, disappointed in ourselves, and full of regret. Thank you, dear Lord, for the remarkable transformation made possible by the lifeline of your forgiveness that comes to us through Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've never given up on us or left us to struggle to regain your favor. Instill within us the enormous love and courage we need to be rescuers of others who have strayed from you and have lost their way. Forgive us for harsh judgments and dishonoring ugly words. Replace all of that with your supernatural, unconditional love that compels us to go to them and gently and graciously restore them to fellowship with you and with your church. Our only source of relief, and it is an eternal relief, comes from you, and it comes by means of your grace. Help us to be dispensers of that grace to others, not merely holding it for ourselves. Bring to our attention over and over again these timeless and practical principles of living out our faith in a world that is in such desperate need of an authentic and genuine model of you. May your great name be glorified in us and in your church, our Father, through Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen.
With his final study in the book of James, you're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll called How to Handle Straying Saints. On this last day of the series, we invite you to purchase all 16 sermons in the set. They're available on CD or downloadable audio file when you go to insightworld.org. The series is titled Hands-On Christianity. At Insight for Living, when we hear from our listeners, you often tell us how much this program means to your daily walk with God. In fact, many people can share their favorite series from Chuck, and sometimes their favorite quotes from him as well. With that in mind, we put together a daily flip calendar for you. It's called Quotable Chuck, Daily Insights from the Pulpit. This flip calendar includes 365 statements from Chuck, paired with a fitting verse from the Bible. You can display this on your kitchen counter or on your desk in the office, anywhere that'll catch your eye and bring biblical inspiration your way. The flip calendar is yours when you give a donation to Insight for Living. Again, it's called Quotable Chuck, Daily Insights from the Pulpit. Give online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Chuck is not only known for his preaching, but people all around the world recognize his laughter. And right now, we're pleased to offer a CD containing 20 of his favorite stories and illustrations. It's called Laughter Volume 3, Chuck's Formula for Family Fun. The CD is our gift to you, just for contacting Insight for Living today. Go online to insight.org/laughter. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. At the beginning of a brand new year, perhaps you'll choose to become a monthly companion. These friends of the ministry give once a month, either by sending a check or by automating their monthly donation. The consistent giving from our monthly companions has a multiplying impact. And with your first gift today, we'll welcome you to the team by providing the flip calendar Quotable Chuck, Daily Insights from the Pulpit. Become a monthly companion right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org/monthly companion. Have a great weekend, and join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll presents a brand new series called Things to Stop and Start, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How to Handle Straying Saints, was copyrighted in 1975, 2003, and 2016, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.